John 17:24 through 26. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much again for the privilege it is to turn to this prayer that you prayed the night before you were lifted up in our place. And I pray as we consider this prayer for the final time here together in this series, that you would burrow its truths in our hearts, and that you would really build us up and cause us to recognize our future hope of being in glory with our Savior. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. How many of you have gone to the top of Mount Washington in New Hampshire? How many? Anybody? Okay, so we've got a few. Mount Washington is 6,288 feet tall. By no means the tallest peak in America, but it is the tallest in the Northeast. And it's most famous for its extreme weather. I'm told that up until 2010, the record for the highest wind gust directly measured on Earth's surface was 231, and it happened on the top of Mount Washington in New Hampshire. You've probably seen some stickers. If you've never been there, maybe, and you don't know where this is, maybe this will help you. We see the back of the car. This car climbed Mount Washington. How many of you have seen that before? It's a little red. It's red, right? I think it's red. Well, that's what it's talking about. Well, I went there as a child on a vacation with my parents, and we didn't drive. We couldn't do one of those bumper stickers because we actually went on a tour van up. And I remember driving up that mountain, and that road is really, really, really narrow, and you're just circling around, right? I think it is. And I looked out the window, and all I saw was air. That's how narrow the road is. Let's just say we went to Mount Washington, and when you got there, you were going to go on a guided tour up that mountain. And before you actually start the tour and drive up the mountain, the tour guide directs you to a telescope and compels you to look in that telescope, and it's sighted on the very top of Mount Washington at the Welcome Center. And it's a breathtaking view of the mountain. And the impression that you come away with is, wow, that is high. Or you might say, that is lofty. That is amazing. Now, I don't remember that this is the case. It's been a long time. I was a child when I did this, but when we went up the mountain. But imagine if you're going up the mountain and there are four lookouts where you could stop, get out of the van, and just look. And not be scared about looking over the side of the van, right? And every time you were amazed and thought, how could it get higher and how could it get any more beautiful? Then you got in the van, you went again, and it did. And as you get to the top, the last stop, the top of the mountain, you get out and you are blown away by the view. And the tour guide takes you to the Welcome Center, takes you up to a big glass lookout window and points down to something that you can barely even see. In fact, you're just taking it on faith that it's there. He says, that's where you were when we looked at the telescope, through the telescope. And what you were looking at is where you are right now. Well, this morning we're turning to John 17 for the eighth and final time in this series. And we have been studying a Mount Washington, because there are more than one, a Mount Washington in God's revelation. It's a lofty revelation of God and His purposes in Christ for His glory and our good. And it's a chapter in which Jesus is praying a farewell prayer. We get to listen into the Son of God pray to God the Father and to learn of their relationship and what that has to do with us. In verses 1 through 5, we were compelled by Jesus to consider something. And it was to consider his prayer for himself. And it's as if Jesus guides us in his prayer to a telescope. And he says, look through this. And when you look through, you see a high and lofty peak that's way up there. And this is what it is. Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. I mean, that's lofty. Talking about the exaltation of the Son of God so that he might exalt the Father. That is lofty. And in verse 5, he further explains just how lofty that is. And he says this, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus starts this prayer off by compelling us to think about the eternal shared glory between the Father and the Son. I mean, you can't really think of anything higher than that, can you? And when you start reading verse 6, Jesus transitions us, as it were, away from the telescope into the tour van, and we start our climb. And as you start to climb, you find out that the road is the road of Jesus praying for who? His disciples, all of them. Initially the 11, but then including all of them. And as you get in the van, you're told that the reason Jesus prays for disciples of his is because they are his and they are the Father's. And because he's leaving them and they still stay on the earth, and so therefore he prays for them. And as you climb up the mountain toward that peak that you viewed from the ground, there are four lookout spots. And the first one is the first petition that Jesus gives for his disciples. And that's this in verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Keep them in your name. And that means that the Father would protect his disciples, and he would protect you if you're a disciple, by means of who the Father is. That's the first lookout. And what becomes clear is this is a beautiful thing, but because what you find out is that Jesus didn't lose any of his disciples, and he's praying that the Father would protect them. And the assurance that you get from that is that if you're a disciple, you will not be lost. You get back in the van, you start traveling some more, you get to the second lookout, and it's the second petition. It's in verse 15. Jesus says this, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. That's a beautiful lookout too, because you're living in a world full of evil and pain and suffering. And there is someone, as we read in 1 Peter 5 this morning in the scripture reading, that is seeking to devour you. His name is Satan. But God tells us here through the prayer of Christ, Christ tells us here that he prayed that we would be kept or protected from that very evil one, from Satan. And what a beautiful petition this is as well. As you look out at that beautiful view, you find out that everything Jesus says is for our joy, that his joy may be made full in us. And that even though that creates problems for us in this world, because the world does not like Christ, therefore his word in our lives means we get to be the object of the world's hatred at times. It's beautiful because he is going to protect us from the very one that rules over the world. And as you continue on the climb of this trip up this Mount Washington of God's revelation, you get to verse 17. And it's the third request, the third petition. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Which means, Father, progressively set them apart away from sin unto you and purity and my purposes, by means of your revelation, God's word. And this is the beautiful view, because as you go through your life, you realize, oh, this is the key for growing in the Christian life. To have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit wielded in my life, and by means of that truth, be grown to be more like Jesus Christ. And you get back into the van with a renewed focus on pursuing God and his word so that you might grow in Christ. And now as you make another long trek up the mountain, you come around the bend in the road and you're at the fourth lookout. And the fourth lookout is what we saw last week. Look at verse 21. That they may all be what? That they may all be one. And here is a very beautiful lookout as well. Very clearly, Jesus is saying that every time someone trusts in him in the future, that they would be brought into union with both him and all the other ones that trust in him. And there would be this spiritual unity. But he also says that unity can be perfected And so you're excited about the fact that you have this union with every other true believer. And you want to perfect that unity. And now you get back in your van, in the tour van, and you start or climb up to the final stretch, to the peak of the mountain of Jesus' farewell prayer. And that's where we are this morning. We get to this morning look at what we saw back at the beginning when Jesus compelled us to look at a peak. When he talked about, Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. We get to look at that. And what we find out is, as lofty as it is, as amazing it is, Jesus takes us up to the window and we find out that we are included in this. That when Jesus is glorified and therefore the Father is glorified, that has everything to do with our future. And this lofty, beautiful picture has everything to do with our great hope for all eternity. Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. This is the fifth and final petition that Jesus has for all of his disciples. It's the second explicit petition that he has for all of his disciples. If you remember, the first three were for the 11. The fourth petition shows us that actually those are as well for all disciples, but explicitly the last two are for all of his disciples. And when this petition is answered by the Father, it will mean that you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, will be glorified with the glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what is this culminating petition that Jesus has for all of us disciples? Well, in summary, the petition is this: Father, I desire that those you gave me be with me. That's the petition. And as we are now at the top of this mountain of Jesus' farewell prayer, we need to understand that the outcome of his petition for himself, again, is what Jesus prays for here. So the first thing we want to notice is this: the desire of Jesus is that you and all his disciples, so I'm assuming you there is that you're a disciple. That may not be true. Okay? So you have to answer that truthfully before God. If you are not truly a disciple, then this doesn't apply to you. Unless you trust in Christ, then it becomes evident that this applies to you. All right, here's the point. The desire of Jesus is that you and all his disciples would be with him. All of his disciples would be with him. Now, we all know what it's like to overhear something, maybe that was really encouraging to us, right? Okay. Do you remember Judges 7 when the Lord had pared down Gideon's army? They're facing the Midianites. And Gideon's scared to death. They're down to 300 people. And he needs encouragement, right? God chose to pare that army down. And they're facing as many, 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 many Midianites. God tells him and his servant to go down to the camp at night so that they overhear one of the Midianites tell another Midianite, "Hey, I had a dream last night. Here it is." And the other one goes, "Oh, I know what that is. That's Gideon. And Israel's going to take us in this war." That was pretty encouraging to Gideon. He goes back and he's encouraged, right? Well, those men, they didn't mean to encourage Gideon, did they? Well, you know, Jesus actually prayed this so that his disciples would hear it to encourage them. And he meant for them to hear it. And he meant for us to hear it. He knew in his omniscience that we would be sitting here this morning, or every time you've ever read this as a person, that we would be here or read it in our own private time, and he would encourage us with this truth. So what does verse 24 tell us about this petition? We are going to consider four truths about this petition, and the encouragement that we come away with is that we have a very sure future if we're a child of God. First, we want to notice that Jesus desires that his disciples be with him where he is. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me. Where? And then he says, where I am. Where's Jesus going to be? He's going somewhere. Where is he going to go? He's going to heaven. So here's the point. It's a desire that we, his disciples, be with him in heaven. Now, Jesus has already said that he was leaving to prepare a place for his disciples so that they could be with him. Now he prays that they would be with him there. This is a theme that keeps coming up in Jesus' teachings in this gospel. He says this in John 12:26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If anyone serves Christ, their true disciple, they're going to be where? In heaven. With the glorified Savior. Glorified. Would you call that honor? Yeah. John 14, you can turn back there and remember something that we saw together several months ago. Do not, verse 1 of John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he said that to his disciples before to encourage them. Now he prays to the Father that it would be so, that they would be with him. And what an encouragement that would be to them as well. Jesus is saying, I am leaving by way of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, and thereby preparing a place for you in heaven where you will one day be with me. Now, everybody thinks about heaven and talks about heaven that trusts in Christ and talk about it in different ways. But sometimes we slip into a kind of a Christless heaven. Sounds funny, doesn't it? We can actually talk about how great heaven's going to be, but not talk about who? About Christ. Why is heaven great? It's because of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He's very clear here that to be absent from the body is to be in heaven. He doesn't say that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's how he talks about heaven. Paul says this in Philippians 1:23. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be in heaven. He doesn't say that. I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. He talks about heaven as being with Christ. You see, heaven is all about being with your Savior. Next, we want to see this. It's a desire that gives assurance to us as his disciples. A desire that gives assurance to us as his disciples. Listen to what he says here. Father, I desire. Isn't that assuring to hear your Savior say to God the Father, I desire that so-and-so be with me in heaven. The way this petition is prayed by Jesus is different than the last three. Verse 11 says, keep them. Verse 15, keep them. Verse 17, sanctify them. Verse 21, that they may all be one in terms of he's asking the Father. But here it says, this is his petition. Father, I desire that they be with me in heaven. The word desire there means to will or wish or desire. And here the primary sense is exactly how our translation has it. Jesus desiring us to be with him in heaven. Is that your view of the Savior? Your Savior Jesus, that he actually desires you to be with him in heaven? He doesn't begrudge any one of us as his disciples. He doesn't secretly wish that he had been given someone else other than you. Father, why did you give me so-and-so? No. He doesn't. That's not. He desires that you be with him. Jesus, the Lord of glory, desires you as his disciple to be with him in heaven. And make no mistake about it. What Jesus desires for you is a willing of it to happen according to God's purposes. Jesus desires you to be in heaven. You will be in heaven. Now, who is this petition for? Who does Jesus desire to be with him? Now, we already can answer that, right? I mean, all these petitions are for who? His disciples, right? But he uses a different phrase to describe those who he's praying for. It's a phrase that we've seen before. Look what he says, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me. We saw that back in verse 1 and verse 6 as well. This is the third time in this passage that this shows up. Jesus speaks of those whom the Father had given him. The word there, you have given me, that's in the verb there, given me, is in the perfect, which refers to something that happened in the past with ongoing ramifications. From before time, the Father gave undeserving sinners to His Son as a love gift of redemption. And that has eternal, ongoing ramifications for each one of us in Christ. Now here's the amazing thing about this specific desire that Jesus has for the elect. Everywhere Jesus went during His earthly ministry, He was revealing the Father, right? And everywhere the gospel is proclaimed today, Jesus is revealing the Father to all who hear. But the problem is, all who hear it don't hear it. All who hear this beautiful story don't necessarily get it. The lights don't turn on because Satan is blinding the eyes of the unredeemed from the glory of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. We're all born dead in our sins and dead to God, but alive to our sin and to our father Satan. We're all born and live out our lives running away from God, not toward Him. But in God's grace, one day, if you're a disciple, one day, when you heard the gospel, God did something that only He could do. You were unable to respond to the gospel. You didn't get it. I didn't get it. But Jesus and God did something for you. He drew us to Himself. John 6:44, no one can or is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me, what? Draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:65, and He was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And in God's grace, when you heard the gospel, you responded, you trusted in Christ, you were born again, you were made alive to God. And what we find in this passage is that therefore you know that in eternity past, you were given by the Father to the Son as a love gift. And now He's praying. He's praying the night before He dies for you, for me as disciples. He's saying, all those that would believe through the words of the apostles, Father, I desire that those whom You gave to me from eternity past might be with me where I am. Brothers and sisters, all of this is revealed to us so that we might not take our salvation lightly and that we might not doubt what God is doing. Do you see the gracious plan of the Father for your salvation? Do you see the gracious provision that Jesus made for your salvation? Do you see the gracious petition Jesus has made here about the culmination of your salvation? Oh, how this ought to impact what we value in this life and what we delight to spend our time and energy and resources and giftedness on. Every single day we awake, we must awake in our souls to this reality that the Jesus, our High Priest, prayed for us as gifts from the Father that we would be with Him one day. And brothers and sisters, we will be with Him one day if we are in Christ. Really knowing the desire of our Savior that we would be with Him ought to infuse every activity, mundane and exciting, to be spent for eternal purposes. What we've seen in this petition is that He has a desire that His disciples be with Him in heaven. It's a desire that gives assurance to His disciples, and it's a desire for specific people, those that the Father gave to Jesus. Now imagine that you lived in a realm of a good and just king that was the most powerful person you know or you knew. A king that was admired and loved. And one day, as you worked on your farm in his kingdom, a messenger came and gave you a message. And it actually was a transcribed copy of the Kingdom Chronicles. And in that, you read that the king was talking one day and he said, I desire so-and-so to be with me one day. Now, how would that affect you? First of all, it might be a question. And the question would be this. Why would such a wonderful, powerful, good king want me, a lowly peasant farmer with my little plot of land, why would he want me with him? Why would he want me there? You know you're a lowly person, and so you think, how could he offer? How? I don't have anything to offer the king. Why would I come to him? Why would I go there? Why does the king want you there, you might think? And as disciples of Jesus, we are in the kingdom of Jesus. And in his grace, we heard the message of the gospel, and he drew us to himself. We trusted in Christ. And now we get to hear the king wants us with him. Let me ask you, do you think that would change the way that farmer lived their life until that day? Would it change it? Absolutely, right? They would do the mundane tasks of the farm in a whole different way. One day, I am going to be with the king. No longer are they focused on their inability and then their lack of resources or anything like that, or the bleak future that they have. All they see is that I'm going to be with the king. Brothers and sisters, as we hear Jesus pray this, Father, I desire that those whom you have given me be with me. That is what should happen in our souls. That it should infuse everything we do with that great truth that one day we will be with him. The next thing I want to point out is this. It's a purposeful desire. It's a purposeful desire that Jesus has. And it's this, that we might see his what? Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that, here's the purpose, this is why he desires this, that they may see my what? My glory. It's a purposeful desire that Jesus has for those the Father gave to him, that they might see his glory. Now let me ask you, did the disciples that were with him during his earthly ministry, did they see the glory of Jesus? Yes. John 1:14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. They saw his glory. And we could say that as we by faith read God's Word and look at our Savior, that we see his glory, right? Absolutely, we see the glory of Christ. But it's also true that the glory that the disciples saw while he was on earth was a veiled glory. Remember, though he was rich, he became what in the incarnation? Poor. Why? So that we might become rich in him. Philippians 2:6 says this, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and that is defined as taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He didn't cease to be God. He emptied himself in the sense that he didn't grasp who he was. He subjected himself to being a human being, yet without sin. But yet, his glory shone, didn't it? When he did those miracles and he spoke the truth of God's Word, and everything he did revealed the Father. And when someone trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they do have their eyes open to the glory of Jesus, don't they? Just not like we will one day when we are in heaven. You see, when you trusted in Christ for salvation, you came to truly see the glory of Jesus Christ. And you were put on a path of sanctification that is all about progressively beholding the glory of Christ and being changed from one glory to another glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians, which I just read, gives the process of beholding the glory of Jesus. Every day, as we look in the mirror, we behold the glory of Christ. We look in God's Word, we behold the glory of Christ. Every day, progressively. Today, we're looking at Christ. We're beholding His glory as a church. That's the process. Now listen to the culmination of it. Beloved, 1 John 3:2, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, when who appears? When Christ Jesus appears, when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. That's the culmination. If 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives the process of sanctification, 1 John 3 gives the culmination of it. And that's when we see Him and we see His glory. Now, the reason that Jesus desires that we be in heaven is so that we might see His glory, that we might behold His glory. So let me ask you a question. If the desire of Jesus for those that the Father gave to Him is that they would be with Him to behold His glory, why did the Father give you to Christ? Why do you think the Father drew you to Christ? Why do you think the Father granted you repentance from your sin and faith in Christ? It was all so that one day you might behold the glory of Christ in eternity forever. That's why. You were saved for the purpose of beholding whose glory? Christ's. That's why you were saved. You were saved to progressively behold the glory of Christ in this life. Are you doing that? You were saved so that one day this progressive beholding of the glory of Christ would culminate when you see Jesus face to face when He returns, or when you die and go to be with Him. Fellow gifts from the Father to the Son, that's who we are if we're disciples. You were saved so that you might behold the glory of Jesus forever. Now, do you see how this ties in with the mission of this church? What's the mission of our church here? To behold and proclaim the glory of God in the face of who? As revealed in the Bible. That's how it ties in. What Jesus prays for here is really the desire of all of God's people from all time. Just think of an Old Testament saint. Psalm 17, verse 15, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." The psalmist is saying, my greatest satisfaction is when I wake up in your presence. I will see you face to face. Jesus desires that you be with Him, that you might behold His glory. And the more you nurture your own desire in this life to see the glory of Christ, you will become more and more like Him, and I will too. But let me ask you a question. What will that day be like when we see Jesus face to face? Let's just think about that for a second. And live with Him forever in His presence of His fully expressed glory. What will that day be like? Well, when we are in heaven beholding His glory, it will be unlike anything we know today. That's the first thing to say. It will still be the same glorious Jesus that we progressively are beholding here. But we will be in glorified bodies and glorified spirits. And our present human condition of weakness will be gone. And our eyes will be fully opened. And every little glimpse that you had here in your time with the Lord and in preaching or in reading God's Word or encouraging another person about Christ, and every little glimpse that you saw something grand, that will always be there, but much more. Your eyes will be fully open to the fully expressed glory of Christ. And also, I would point out, we will be in the presence of Jesus for the first time, and He will be displaying that fullness in total glory, that glory in total fullness. Now, what will that look like? We simply don't know, really, do we? It's very good. God is wise to not tell us everything, because probably anything that could be communicated in human words about what that would be like would sell it short. So what will it be like? Well, there are hints. There are a few hints. Listen to what Revelation 21, 23 speaks of the eternal state when we're with Christ. "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." Who's the Lamb? Jesus. That's a little hint what it's going to be like. Turn to a passage with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Say, who's the last person that we have a record of that saw the risen, ascended Lord? It's the Apostle John. And we're going to read this, and there's going to be some symbolic language in here just so that it helps us understand the glories, not because it dresses up his glory more than he is, because it points to something more that we don't fully grasp right now. One day we'll see. Listen to what John saw in his vision, Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's day? What day is that? That's today, isn't it? What's today? The Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of the trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Look at the next verse. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That is what the risen, ascended, glorified Christ looks like that we know. Imagine being with him forever. And imagine knowing that he is good and he loves you, and the reason you're there is by his grace and his grace alone. You can turn back to John 17. So we're considering the purpose of Jesus' desire that we be with him. And it is that we would see his glory. But notice how the rest of the verse expands on that glory that we will see. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the next thing we notice about this glory is this. The glory that the Father gave Jesus. The verb there is, you gave me, is once again perfect tense, something that happened in the past, eternal past, and ongoing eternal ramifications. Which means at some point in the past, the Father gave glory to Jesus that has gone on with ramifications. Now, That makes most sense if we understand it in terms of verse 5. Look back at verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I, what? Had with you before the world was. Okay? So I think what he's saying here is, I want my disciples to see my glory, Father, which I have always had with you from eternity past. Now, this is deep and mysterious, and I just want to guard us against something. That doesn't mean that Jesus never had, at some point, didn't have that what? Glory. Okay? Let me take you through a passage that will help us with that. John chapter 5. The Father is, you might say, the fountainhead of the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally one, co-united eternally, never apart. No, none of them came into existence at some point. They've always been the one God in three persons. And look at John chapter 5, verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, intrinsically has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life, what? In himself. That's intrinsically in himself. We don't get this, all right? But the Father and the Son have always had life intrinsically in themselves, right? And yet the Father gave the Son the life. It's always been. We don't quite grasp what's going on there. But eternally one God in three persons. And you go back to John chapter 17, verse 24, it says this, where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me. That glory that he had shared with the Father from all eternity. Not only is it the glory that the Father gave to Jesus, but it is the glory rooted in the Father's eternal love of Jesus. The glory rooted in the Father's eternal love of Jesus. Look at verse 24. That they may see my glory which you have given me, for because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Why did the Father and the Son eternally share glory? Because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit loves all the persons of the of Godhead as well. Carson puts it this way. Let me put it this way first. What becomes clear is Jesus' prayer is the hope of all believers. Okay, and it's in his prayer, the hope of all believers is tied up with his eternal shared glory with who? With the Father. Now, this is deep, all right? This is what the text is talking about. So we are going to go where the text is going. So think with me. Let's be encouraged by this. This is like an anchor for your soul. Carson puts it this way. The glory of Christ that his followers will see is the glory as God. The glory he enjoyed before his mission because of the Father's love for him. The ultimate hope of Jesus' followers thus turns on the love of the Father for the Son. Presumably, those who share with the Son the delight of being loved by the Father share also in the glory to which the Son is restored as a result of His triumphant hour, His cross and resurrection. Try to follow this and try to make it clear here. Because God the Father eternally loves the Son, okay, and restored Him to His eternal shared glory after His ministry here on this earth, we as followers of Jesus who have been given from the Father to the Son as gifts have been included in the Father's eternal love for who? His Son. And just as Christ was glorified, we will be what? We will be glorified. That is the hope that this petition gives to us as disciples of Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the kind of lofty truth about your future that can sustain us in a world full of pain and suffering. Okay? Positive thinking eventually goes bankrupt in this world, right? Okay? Gospel of prosperity will obviously doesn't work in Liberia, does it? Trust in Jesus, you'll be rich. That don't work there, does it? Unless you don't live like Jesus and you take money from everybody. And of course, that's not the gospel. Here's the point. Last week, or some point in your past, or something in the future, let's talk about this last week. Something happened to you last week that you didn't like, right? Okay, just frustrating. Painful. Maybe you had really bad news. Maybe it was a little thing. Maybe it was a big thing. All right, we've all had these things. But do you know that nothing that happened last week or that will ever happen in your whole life will derail what God has done for you in Christ? That you are made to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. Whatever loss you faced this last week, whatever pain you've suffered, doesn't change your future. Because of the love of God, we were predestined to behold the glory of Jesus for how long? Forever. It's the desire of your Savior. Now, the last two verses of this prayer are really, as you look at them, it does look like a summary. And very much it does summarize the themes of this chapter. But as you look at it, it actually is connected to this petition. So we're going to look at it and see that connection. The second point this morning, and we'll work through these quickly, is this. The basis for Jesus' desire that you and all His disciples would be with Him. All right, so Jesus desires that we be with Him to see His glory. That's why we were saved. How can He pray that? On what basis does He pray that for us, people like us, if you're in Christ? What's the basis? Well, look at verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. One basis upon which Jesus prays that we would be with him one day is something he's already said. It's the fact that the Father gave us to him. Right? That's assumed in this context. Obviously, he should pray for us that we'd be there because that's what God gave us to him for. But there are several things that you want to see, or five reasons for why your Savior prays that you would be with him. I don't know, maybe recently in your job you've had to make a proposal and you had to give the basis upon which this proposal was to be given, was to be accepted. And so you're giving a proposal and you're trying to argue for why this ought to be granted. And so you give five reasons. All right. Well, Jesus gives five reasons, and actually he's given reasons to the Father who planned that these things happen anyway. Okay, so this is just for whose encouragement? Us, right? I mean, the Father wants him to pray this, and the Father planned this. So let's look at these reasons. So first of all, the Father's righteousness. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father. First basis, the Father's righteousness. Now this reminds us of who Jesus addressed the Father, of how Jesus addressed the Father back in verse 11. He started off with this, Holy Father. Now he says, O righteous Father. You can see the solemnity of this. O righteous Father. Now, how is the Father's righteousness a basis for his petition, his desire that you and I, if we're disciples, be with him forever? Well, he will carry out all of his righteous purposes righteously. He will follow through with those that he gave to his Son for salvation righteously. He will ensure that we will be with Jesus forever in heaven by his righteousness. He will righteously deal with those that remain of the world and those that were delivered from the world by faith in his Son. He is righteous. O righteous Father. That's a basis for why Jesus prays, I desire that those that you gave me be with me. The second basis is found in verse 25 as well. And it's this. It's the world's ignorance of the Father. The world's ignorance of the Father. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. This is a negative reason, but Jesus is pointing out that his petition for all those who would trust in him should be granted in contrast to those who are of the what? The world. In other words, the world, those who are of the world are not going where? They're not going to be with Jesus forever if they remain in the world. Let me ask you, do you know for sure that you will one day be with Jesus? Very clearly, Jesus is not praying for those that are still part of this evil world system. It's like that's... Remember, all of us were born part of that world system that rejects Jesus. So unless you have been born again spiritually, unless you have passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life, then you are still part of the world. And if you don't ever trust in Christ, you will spend eternity apart from Christ in a Christless hell of punishment, just punishment for your sins. Something all of us deserve. But Christ has delivered those who have trusted in him. All of us need to be clear. No one just was born a believer in God, had any saving faith in God. No one was always believing in God. Sometimes I hear people say, I've always had a right relationship with God. You may feel that, but that is simply not true. Bible is very clear. No one's born on the right path. Okay? The way you have a right relationship with God is that there's a moment in time, and you may not remember exactly when that happened, especially if you were young or various other circumstances, but there was a moment in time when the lights went on and Jesus' glory was shown to you and you realized he died for you as the Son of God and rose again from the dead, and you turned from your sin, and you trusted in Christ, and your sins were washed away, and you were made right with God. The Bible says in John 3, you were born again spiritually. The reason why we need to be born again is because we're born dead in our sin. So no one's just born okay. We need to be born again spiritually. Now, if that's the case, let me ask you, do you want to be with Jesus one day? Well, then you need to be born again. You need to no longer be part of the world. And the only way that's going to happen is if you trust in Christ alone for your salvation. I want to encourage you this morning that if you would turn from your sin and acknowledge you're a sinner and believe in Jesus who came to live a perfect life before God for you and died on the cross for your sins, if you would trust in Him as the risen Son of God, you would be saved. And you could be confident that Jesus was praying for you. I desire that so-and-so be with me where? In heaven. There are three more reasons that Jesus gives as a basis for His petition that we would be with Him in heaven. The next is this, the Son's knowledge of the Father. The Son's knowledge of the Father. Look what it says, verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. The world doesn't know the Father, but who knows the Father? Jesus knows the Father. The point here, of course, is not that Jesus has come to know the Father as a disciple has, right? He's already known, always known the Father. So probably what's going on here is what one commentator says like this. Jesus contrasts the world's ignorance of the Father with His own knowledge of the Father, that is, with His fidelity to the task and word given to Him by the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, grant my petition, Father, because I know You. I know Your purposes. I know why I came. I know that You gave them to me. Grant my desire that they be with me for all eternity. Now, why should this petition, this desire of Jesus, be granted? Well, next, because the disciples' knowledge of the Father. Look at verse 25 again. O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. Who knows that the Father sent Jesus? Who knows that? The disciples know that. The disciples' knowledge of the Father. Jesus prays this for His disciples because they have known that the Father sent Him. So let me ask you a question. Do you know? Here's a simple question. If you can't answer this, then this will be clarifying for you. Do you know that God sent Jesus as the Son of God to live and die and rise again so that you might be saved if you trust in Him? Do you know that? Do you know God actually sent Jesus? Not as a religious fairy tale or myth or legend to help us feel good about ourselves or improve ourselves, but Jesus was actually a historical human being, the very Son of God, become man. Do you know that? And have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ? If you have, be encouraged. Jesus is saying that the Father ought to and will grant His desire that you would be with Him forever. Why? Because you know the Father sent Him. Why should this petition, this desire of Jesus be granted? Well, because God the Father is righteous. Because Jesus knows the Father and has provided for your way to heaven. Because in contrast to the world, you know the Father because you know the Father sent Jesus. And finally, the desire of Jesus ought to be granted because of this. Look at verse 26. And I have made Your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which You love Me may be in them and I in them. Here's the point. The purposeful, past, and ongoing revelation from Jesus of the Father. Why should the Father grant Christ's desire that you, as a disciple, be with Him forever? Because of the purposeful past and ongoing revelation from Him about the Father to you. Now, notice what Jesus says here. Look at verse 26. I have made Your name known to them. Talking about those disciples, but it's also true of all disciples that Jesus made the Father's name known to us when we trusted in Him, didn't He? Okay. So I have made Your name known to them. That's past. saving revelation. They're my disciples because I made your name known to them. And look at the next phrase, and will make it known. That's ongoing illumination to who Jesus is, right? So if you are a child of God through faith in Christ, Jesus has made the name of the Father known to you. He has revealed the Father to you in His Word through the Gospel. You've trusted in Christ and you were redeemed and brought back into a right relationship with God. But Jesus doesn't just reveal the Father to you and then let you go. Jesus says He will continue to make known the Father's name to His disciples. This is referring, I believe, to the ongoing ministry of Jesus through the Helper. Who's the Helper? The Spirit of God. This is a remarkable statement. As a child of God, Jesus is bringing you into a greater and greater knowledge of God the Father, and He is doing this through the ministry of the Spirit, who ministers the very presence of Jesus in your life. And He does that as you read the Word. And the Spirit of God says, yes, that's who you are in Christ. Look at the glory of Christ. One day you're going to behold His glory forever. You are saved for this. And you know the Father more and more. Why is Jesus revealing the Father to you more and more? Well, there are two purposes that Jesus gives here. Look at it in verse 26. I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that. Why did He and why will He continue to do so? You could say in one sense, earlier the reason is so that we would see His what? Glory forever. But here He gives some other purposes for right now. It's this. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them. That's number one. And number two, and I in them. So first of all, that you might know the Father's love in you. As Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, continues to reveal the Father to you as you look in His Word, you know the love of God the Father that He has for His Son personally. Look what it says again. I've made known your name to them and will make it known so that the love with which you, Father, love me, Son, may be in them, disciples. So that the love of the Father for the Son would be in who? Us. Remember, the love that the Father has for the Son includes you as a gift of love to Him. You see, knowing the Father's love for the Son results in loving God more. Loving Jesus more. Loving other disciples of His more. And loving the world that's on its way to a Christless eternity more. Loving the world more like the Father loves the world. To send the Son. That all who would believe in Him would be rescued from perishing eternally. The second purpose for Jesus' ongoing revelation of the Father to us as disciples is this, that Jesus might dwell in your heart by faith. That Jesus might dwell in your heart by faith. Now, look at that last phrase. I've interpreted it in the way I've given the point. Look at verse 26. And I in them. Now let me ask you, who's He praying for? He's praying for disciples that already know Him, right? If someone trusts in Christ, is Jesus in them? Right? The Spirit of God indwells them and ministers His presence there in union with Christ. So He says here, and I in them. What in the world is He talking about? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I think this will, you know, the best way to interpret something like that and try to understand it is to look at a cross-reference that explains it well. And hopefully the right cross-reference that really illuminates our minds to understand what it really refers to. I believe that we'll see both of these purposes that Jesus gives here in John 17:26 in Ephesians 3. Look at it, Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says this. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. By the way, even the ones that don't believe He exists. That He would grant you according to the riches of His what? All right, so that's interesting. We've been talking a lot about glory today, right? God granting us according to the riches of His glory is going to have to do with us beholding His glory forever. Jesus, right? To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So you've got the Spirit of God. And I'm saying is how we have ongoing understanding of the Father and know His love. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you trust Christ, Christ already dwells in your heart, right? But He's saying that you might enjoy and know the presence of Christ in your life. That He might dwell in your heart by faith. All right, that's exactly what I think is going on in John chapter 17, verse 26. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, I believe that's referring to love for one another, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height, length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That sounds like so that they might know the Father, have the Father's love for the Son in them, doesn't it? Right? See, all those themes are right there. So you go back to John chapter 17. And here's the point. Jesus has and He will continue to keep your eyes open up to the Father so that you might know the Father's love for the Son in you. And that you might by faith know His dwelling in you. Christ dwelling in you. Why will this desire of Jesus for you, for you to be with Him forever, be granted? Because God the Father is righteous. Because Jesus knows the Father and has provided for your way to salvation, for heaven. Because in contrast to the world, you know the Father because you know the Father sent Jesus. And because Jesus revealed and continues to reveal the Father to you, which will culminate with you being with Him in the presence of His revealed glory. What a wonderful truth. This desire of Jesus that we be with Him explains why He prays. Think about this. Okay, Father, I desire that they be with me. Why does Jesus pray, keep them by means of who you are while they're in the world? Because He wants us to be where? With Him. Why does He pray, keep them from the evil one? Because He wants us to be with Him in heaven. Why does He pray, sanctify them by the truth? Your word is truth. Because He wants us to be with Him in heaven. Why does He pray and may they all, basically that they would all be one? Because He wants us to be with Him, with all the other disciples in heaven, beholding His glory forever. He desires us to be with Him. John MacArthur points out that when the church loses its focus on heaven, it becomes self-indulgent, self-centered, materialistic, and worldly, spiritually weak, and lethargic. That's true, isn't it? Don't you know that in your own heart? And every single one of us would have to admit that we are guilty at various points in our lives. Maybe we're stuck in a rut right now of not really thinking about our future, but only living for what we see right in front of us, like zombies. We're not zombies. We've got a future. We need to all recognize that it's because we have lost sight of what Jesus has compelled us to look at in this prayer. His eternal glory and how He desires that we gaze upon His glory now, every day, and with His people at the church. And one day we will see His fully revealed glory in heaven in perfect bodies, perfect spirits, fully seeing the infinite Savior, though we won't fully know Him forever because He was infinitely good and glorious, and we will constantly know Him more and more and be amazed with the perfections of our Savior. May the Lord sanctify us. May we make choices this week to live for eternal things rather than the things of this world that are passing away. Beloved, Jesus desires that we would be with Him. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That is the encouragement from this prayer. And may the Lord bless it to our hearts. You can bow in prayer to the Lord in response and worship. Just talk to the Lord about maybe your lack of desire to see His glory even now. Certainly if we're not desiring to see His glory in the Word every day now, and what He does in our lives is certainly not going to mean we're going to be focused on seeing His glory in the future, does it? So maybe we could turn to the Lord in repentance there and ask Him to greatly build us up through this truth of His Word. I'll give you a few moments to respond, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that in just the few moments here of response that we've had, that response would continue in our hearts before You, even as we fellowship and as we go our ways today. I pray that You would carry out Your purposes in us. Thank You so much for this great mountain of revelation that we've climbed together. And I pray that You would give us nourishment in our souls. I pray that we would really be rooted and grounded in the fact that Jesus, our Savior, desires that we be with Him in heaven. Give You praise and honor and glory for what You'll do. In Christ's name, amen.